that so far today you've been inspired to live a life of purpose? I guess not, huh? Wow. We've been inspired to live a life of purpose, amen? And I hope that in this this session that we've just had, you've been able to kind of put a little flesh on what that would look like in your life, right? In the situation that you live in, with the different responsibilities that you have, the different choices that you're actually facing on a daily basis. You know, we don't want to just kind of talk about the nice ideas. We want to actually live lives that are changed by the gospel, right? And so the goal of this workshop and this time today is not just that we kind of have some, you know, some great intellectual awareness of what a life of purpose would be like, but that our lives actually reflect that purpose, right? And so that I would encourage us, as we go away from today, and we're going to talk about this a little bit in the context of our Bible talks, but that as we go away from today, we actually make some choices about how we're going to implement this in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
We do have a one last session together. And this time we're going to focus on purpose in small groups. I don't have a fancy presentation. So grab your Bibles, or on your phone, or whatever else, or you can just write some scriptures down. But we're going to talk about what does it look like for our Bible talks, for these groups that we have created to be small families and ministries inside of this region. What does it look like for our Bible talks to live out God's purpose in our area? I want to give you two points here today. Number one, what does it look like for your Bible talk to live a life of purpose? Number one, you have to love the family. Love the family. You know, the Bible uses a number of illustrations to describe the way that the church is supposed to operate. But the primary illustration that Jesus and throughout the Bible, God uses for his people is the illustration of a family. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 14, Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." It says, when he's talking about, okay, so, you know, he's writing to Timothy, I want you to be able to know how, really he's trying to say, how the church is supposed to operate. But that's not how he says it, right? He says, I want you to know how God's household is supposed to operate. How God's household, how his family here on the earth is supposed to operate. Which is the church of the living God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he says, consequently, you can just write that down, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's Ephesians 2, verse 19. And when the early church talked this way, they're really imitating the example of Jesus. You can turn over to Mark chapter 3. We're just going to go through a couple of scriptures here really quickly. But honestly, there are dozens of scriptures that you could pick from. The relationship of us between people and God was actually changed fundamentally by Jesus when he called God Father.
Right.
And this is how we, you know, regularly communicate with God now, calling him our Father. The way that Jesus talked with the people around him and the way that the early church talked to each other was brother and sister. You know, we take that for granted now. Hey, bro, how's it going? But think of what we're saying. We're saying, you are my brother in this family. This is the prime. It's not, hey, fellow soldier, hey, you know, like, you know, co-worker. Those illustrations are also used. And, you know, we could, hey, you know, whatever. You could call each other whatever you want. But the primary way that we're supposed to relate to each other is as a family. Mark 3 and verse 31. Jesus is teaching in a house, and there's all kinds of people around him. It's so full that there's really no more room to get inside. And it says that his mother and brothers have come because they're, you know, they don't know. They think he's kind of out of his mind. They're not really supporters of his ministry yet. And in verse 31, they arrive and it says, standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him. They told him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Their assumption, of course, is that Jesus will say, oh, okay, well, you know, let's just wait here and to go outside and be with them. Verse 33, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You know, the people expected Jesus to stop and to go outside because there is a godly focus that we need to have on the members of our physical families, right? And that, the church doesn't say to do away with that, right? The church says that if we don't take care of our families, then we're worse than an unbeliever. So we do have this call to take care of the families that God has given us, to play those roles in a great way. However, in this, Jesus doesn't go out and see them, at least not initially, because he's elevating the role of those that are doing God's will along with him in his life. He's not putting down his mother and his brothers, but he's elevating those who do God's will to that same position. And even higher in a way. That he's saying that this is kind of our primary family is the church. And that we need to treat each other that way. In Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That there is a special priority. And it's not wrong to feel a special obligation to do good to those who are in the family of believers. We do have that from God, a special obligation to take care of each other. But, so I would say, so why is this significant? Why is it significant that when God looks at the church and tries to describe the church to us, that he describes it as a family? You know, Ryan and Katie just talked some about how families are supposed to operate here, but I think it's a telling illustration for, and it has major implications for the way that we are to operate in our Bible talks, if we're going to actually reflect the purpose of God. You know, when God creates a new human soul, right, that he loves desperately, right, as if his own child, and he's going to bring them, and, you know, this a new human soul that is messy and vulnerable and, you know, just full of difficult things, and it's going to have to learn and grow, but is you know, going to make mistakes, but it's just this, like, precious but vulnerable thing, and he's going to bring it into the world. He doesn't just go and just plop it in a forest and say, okay, hey, you know, like, figure it out, you know, I'll come back in a while, and hey, me and you, and I'll send some lightning or whatever and, like, help you out. He puts that precious soul in a family. Because the most important lessons that people learn in their lives are learned in the context of a family. The most important lessons. And it's true that those of us who are parents in the church, you know, we should feel that responsibility, right? Like Ryan and Katie talked about, like, more important than the job that your kid grows up to have, more important than the sports team, the wins that they have on their sports team, or the college that they get into, we want them to learn the real questions in life, to learn the lessons that are most important for them, are going to be learned in the family that we create. And so we want that to be, you know, to be on our hearts as we're parenting our kids. But the same thing is true for us spiritually. The same thing is true, that when someone becomes a new creation in Christ, and they are, amen, can I get an amen to this? Messy and vulnerable, right? Okay, and if this room is anything, it's messy and vulnerable, right? I mean, me included. Like, let's be real about that, okay? I don't care how far along you are, we all have all kinds of mess that just still needs to get cleaned up. Have all kinds of issues that still need to get worked out. But God says the place where we're going to work those out is in the family. It's inside a family. We have sometimes this notion that, okay, I'm going to grow spiritually by me and God, you know, me out in the desert with the Lord. And it's like, I'm going to just, you know, be this kind of Lone Ranger, American, hardcore, like, I'm going to tough it out, me and God, you know, kind of way of interacting. Very independent. But it's totally alien to the way that people operated in the early church. and the way that you see people described in the New Testament, right? It's actually this, you know, like all of this growth happens in community,
yeah.
Right? And we say, oh, well, it's so hard to be in community. Yes, that's the point.
Right.
It's like people are messy. Yes, that's the point. How do you think you're going to learn to be patient, to be kind, to be loving towards other people, if not in community? You don't learn those things by yourself.
Right.
And yet we say, ah, but people are messy, and so, you know, I need some distance from these people. Now, to be fair, the boundaries are appropriate, right? There are proper boundaries and all of that. But we've got to be careful that we don't remove the context that God has given us for our spiritual growth.
Amen.
Every disciple of Jesus should experience the warmth and unconditional love of God in the context of the family that he's created in the church. Every disciple should feel like there's a group of people that's in their corner, that love them, that will stick with them through their mess, that will help and encourage and challenge and inspire them and just keep on loving them no matter what. Honestly, I remember so many times in my life where I was ashamed of what I'd done, when I was disappointed in how things had turned out, where I was upset at God or myself or somebody else, or I didn't even know what, I was just upset. When things that I tried and tried to trust God with had just really, you know, broken my heart, or honestly, where I just made just terrible mistakes, and I was just ashamed and broken and just tired. But I remember so many times where in those situations, that then taking that mess and bringing it into the warmth and the compassion and the love of God's people, and experiencing not just getting through those things, but those things actually becoming the engine for my growth spiritually. Actually growing because of that. And achieving actually victories over those things and leaving on the other side better than before I'd gone into them.
Yeah.
Right? In the world, you go through these difficult things and it just wears you down.
Right.
But because we have the Spirit of God, and His Word, but also the church to support us through this, that those things we can actually... The worst things we go to can be the things that actually help us to grow the most.
Yeah.
Mm.
If we let them.
Amen.
And this is what our Bible talks are supposed to be. These spiritual families that we can grow to become like God. But how about you? Is this what your experience of your Bible talk has been? Now, if not, you know what? I'm sure it's easy to look at the other people in your Bible talk, to look at your Bible talk later and say, well, yeah, it hasn't been good because, you know, look at this mess that I'm trying to deal with. And honestly, they could look at you the same way, couldn't they? Right? I mean, let's be real. But I think the church has to be this place where we can plant our roots, where we can deepen our connection with God and with one another. And not be this place that feels, because this is how it can become, it just feels like a burden. Oh, getting together again, doing this again, dealing with this issue again. Like, it's like, didn't we just talk about this last week, or 2 weeks ago, or a month ago, or whatever? I mean, you know what I mean? Or honestly, like, didn't we just have this activity last week? Like, is it time for Bible talk again? Like, what? You know, I've got things to do. Come on. And it can feel like a burden on you know, and pull against the life that we're trying to lead. But we've got to reject that. Right? We've got to reject this notion that you know, true life lies in being independent, and the church is just trying to kind of tie us down and pull us down. When really, if we invest in these relationships, not only are we going to grow spiritually, but we're actually, this is where the richness of life will come.
Yeah.
Is by being connected, by being together. So we've got to love the family that God has given us. We've got to fight to be family, to really be there for each other, to support each other, to deal with the kind of the mess that's in each other's lives and help each other and be consistently there through thick and thin. Amen?
Amen.
Love the family this fall. Number two. So love the family. Number two, serve the world.
Yep.
Love the family, serve the world. You know, one of the dangers that I think we can run into is that we get so excited about this new life that we have as disciples. That, you know, we've left behind the sin and the deceit and the, you know, all the mess of the world. And it's like, it's amazing. Here's this group of people that will love you and take care of you and you know, will love your kids and you can trust them. And it's like an incredible treasure that you found, right? Amen for that. But we can get so excited about it that we just forget that anything else exists, right? And we just show up and just, well, let's just spend time together and just have fun and hang out and come over and I'll go to your place and all this. And all of that is great. But that we can do that and then just forget that there is a lost and hurting world that's still out there. There's a lot of people for whom that this experience of life that you are rejoicing in is something that they never, ever experienced.
Wow.
And it's something that they are longing for. And that God is actually calling to them, calling them into it. And they've even probably felt that call and are looking for it, but don't know where to find it. And not only those people, but then there's others that are just going through divorce or a difficult time or going through, who are just in a bad place physically, right? Where they're out on the streets or they're dealing with mental illness or they're just, you know, have just lost a job or something has happened and they're hurting. And Jesus saw those people and went and helped. And so, I'm just going to give you you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to skim through a little bit from Matthew 4 to Matthew 9. Just really quickly. We've got to remember that the goal of being in the family is not just to have fun. The goal of being in the family is to grow to be like Jesus. And being like Jesus means, well, let's look at what it means. Okay? Let's look at, if Jesus were actually alive today, what would he be doing? In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Immediately after this, and then in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You can kind of flip through there if you want. Just flip through and follow along. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He does this great teaching about what this new kingdom will look like. Then he comes down from the mountain. He heals a leper. And then on his way, he kind of gets down into Capernaum, and he heals a centurion's servant. Then he goes into Peter's house. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, then drives out demons and heals people. All the people there in the city. Then he preaches some more. Then he calms a storm. He casts out some more demons. He heals a paralytic. He preaches to the Pharisees. He then goes and calls Matthew, the apostle. He goes to a party at Matthew's house and then preaches to the Pharisees that are there. Teaches some more. Heals another woman. Then heals a girl. And then heals a couple of blind men on his way. That's kind of summarizing from chapters 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. And then chapter 9, verse 35, it says, again, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, just as he had done earlier, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. It just basically summarizes, he just keeps doing all the stuff you just seen.
Wow.
Preaching, teaching, and healing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's kind of funny. He says, hey, ask God to send out workers. And then the very next thing he does is he sends them out. So it's not a question of, hey, ask God to go send someone else.
Right.
It's, hey, ask God to send workers, and guess what? You're the workers. You're the workers. Because Jesus was all about meeting the needs of the hurting world around him. That's who he was. And I think, we can't separate the physical and emotional and spiritual needs of people. Right? We need to meet all of them. It's not to say, oh, well, we only, share our faith with people and only present the gospel. Or, no, we only serve the poor or only take care of, Saturday Academy and the needs there. Jesus says, do it all. Right?
Yeah.
Care about the whole person.
Yeah.
If we just love the family without serving the world, we'll just become a nice social club.
Come on,
man. We're not. We'll have a good time, make some fun memories, but we won't truly be followers of Jesus.
Come on.
The goal of these times together, of these lives that we live in and help each other to have, is that we then hear the voice of God and that we hear him calling us to go and help the world. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient to go and meet the needs of others. And I think one of the things that happens is that we get good at talking a lot about it and doing very little.
Mm.
We can talk a lot about it, but actually do very little.
That's
right.
And I think we've got to be real about where we are at. Like, when we actually look at our schedules, what are we actually doing on behalf of others? We can have a lot of good intentions, and hey, amen for good intentions, but good intentions don't help much. They don't help us, and they also don't help the world. I would ask, we know that as disciples, we should be sharing our faith, sharing the gospel with others, right? And we've talked about it, we talk about it again and again and again, which is amen. But this year, even since the beginning of the year, how many people have you actually shared your faith with? Like, how many? Now, it's not a numbers game where, I got 75, and that's better than 61. It's not about that. But I would guess, and this is, if the shoe fits, wear it here. For many of us, it's not very many. It's not very many. And I can confess to this too. Because there are times where, for me, there are times where it's like, I'm excited and, oh man, something comes up and God puts somebody in my life and I feel like, amazing opportunity to share the gospel here. And then there's other times where I can go weeks and just honestly forget about the call altogether. It can be very easy to get so busy with all the things and honestly all the good things that God has put into my life. All the amazing relationships and friendships and good times together and encouragement and all of that. My life can be so full of that I have no room to help others. That's not like Jesus. The other thing I would say though, so that's on the kind of meeting the spiritual needs of others, but then also the physical needs. Fail was going around with this list for Saturday Academy. That's a great opportunity. I think one of the things that's happened in more recent years is that it ends up being the same few people that sign up for that.
Yeah.
Now, hey, you know what? If you're working on Saturday morning and you've got this thing, it's just not a way for you to make it happen, okay? Amen, right? You shouldn't feel bad about that, right? God wants you to do what he's called you to do, right? Not to, check the box that, somebody else has put out there. But for many of us, we do have the time, but it's just not a priority. And maybe it's something else. We've got to look for ways this fall. What is it that we can do to actually meet the needs of others around us? Love the family, but then serve the world.
Amen.
In Luke 11, in verse 1, I really love this passage. This is something that I was thinking about over the summer. He's going to teach his disciples to pray. And in verse 1 it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And, you know, I've always thought about this as a great example for how we should approach God, right? To honor Him, approach Him, and praising Him, confessing our sins, and praying for His kingdom to come on the earth. All of these different things. And that's true. We should, that's a great way to use this passage. But this summer I thought about it in a different way. And that is that when Jesus is teaching them to pray, what He's really teaching them is, these are the things that move God's heart. He's saying, this is what God really cares about. And so that when we read this, it's kind of a list of things that, this is the way that when God looks at the world, this is what His heart aches for. Right? But look at what it is. This is what God wants to see. He wants to see that His name is honored. He wants to see His kingdom come on the earth. He wants to see that the daily needs of people are met. He wants to see that people are forgiven. He wants to see that people have spiritual victory in their lives. And so, yes, we need to pray for these things because the way that Jesus talks about. But then we also need to go and do these things. And this is what I spent some time this summer praying through this prayer. And one of the things that I began doing as I was doing this is to say, now God, help me to make these things happen. To not just pray that Your name is honored, but then to honor Your name today. To not just pray that His kingdom comes on the earth, that Your kingdom comes on the earth, help me to bring Your kingdom into the earth today. Not just that, let's pray it collectively, that we receive this daily bread, but that I go out and help others to have the daily bread that they're praying for from God. Not that we pray just, for my sins to be forgiven, but that I go and help others to have the forgiveness of sins in their life. And not that I pray, not just, hey, keep us from temptation, help others then to have these spiritual victories. The deist, the person who believes that God is a great, He's out there, but He's a great impersonal God that cares very little about the world, or is just very disconnected from it. Prays a prayer and then just goes away because, he says, hey, God, You're up there, You're in control, go and take care of these things. But that's not the way a Christian prays. A Christian prays and then he goes and he does something about it. Because a Christian believes that we are His representatives on the earth. So that God's answers come. Now, He works in all kinds of ways, and not just through us, but that God's answers come through us in the world. So we've got to not just pray, but go and do something. So I would say there is an amazing miracle that God wants to do with your Bible talk this fall. There's something that, like Ryan was talking about, that He has this individual, perfect purpose for you to accomplish in the world this fall. And if part of that miracle is the miracle of us growing together in the family, in the love and warmth of a family in the earth. But then part of that miracle is also, as we become like Jesus, to go and take His light to the world and help and serve and give and love the world around us. That through our group, God can take that which is dead and bring it back to life. We have the power to do it. That's what the Spirit inside of us longs to do in the world. Let's embrace this fall in our Bible talk as people who are driven by and focused by God's purpose in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to break up into Bible talks now. And I have some printouts of the sheets, and Ryan has also sent out some texts to the Bible talk leaders. And we're going to talk about how to actually do this fall. Okay, so we're going to talk about how can we really be connected as a family in our Bible talks. And then we're going to talk about some of the needs that we see around us and how we can actually go about serving those needs. And just as like a little, hey, heads up. Well, we're going to be even, you know, as we go through this fall, I would, you know, we're going to be talking about actually making this happen, right? So like following up on this, encouraging people, encouraging the Bible Talk leaders and the Bible Talks to actually carry these things out, right? To not just make some idle goals, but to actually make this happen this fall. So I'll stop talking, and I will let the, if you need a sheet of the questions, feel free to come up and grab one. But we have until 12:30, is that right? So we have 20 minutes to have this discussion. And then I would just encourage you to close out with a prayer at the end at 12:30.